for those of you who haven't been with us in the last few weeks, what we've been doing is going through a section of scripture called Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, and looking at a topic really called encountering opposition. The reason for that is we were traveling through the book of Mark, and we had that series called Encountering Jesus. But the other thing that we regularly encounter as we go through the book of Mark is spiritual opposition. So we've paused, and we're taking a few weeks. It's probably going to end up being a couple more weeks after this. And we're just interacting with a topic called Encountering Opposition from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. And we're drawing a lot of Ephesians into that because of the fact that this last series in Ephesians really is the climax, the sort of pulling together of all the topics to finish the book of Ephesians. Now, today we're going to be looking at verse 13, but it's worth noting that I have cut the sermon in half. So really I want to interact with one little phrase, this evil day, and then sort of ask what Paul really meant as he applied that. So it is, again, going to be reasonably topical, but I want to pull down into that, and next week we'll carry on with 13 through the end of the chapter. But let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, it is wonderful to come here today and celebrate the way that you have been generous to us, the way that you produce joy in us, the way that you are working to produce fruit in us, this fruit that you delight in. Lord, it's wonderful to come here knowing that you have had redemptive plans for this world that we live in, and those plans have never been compromised. That you have had plans to redeem a people for yourself, for your glory, for their joy, and those plans have never been compromised. Lord, we look forward to the final chapter of that. We look forward to when you return and the book closes and the eternal life with you begins. We look forward to that day with hope. Lord, today we find things difficult and challenging, and we have a hard time sometimes, Lord, in the fact that we know that we are renewed, but we live in a world where we are tempted to evil, where we are tempted to walk away from you, Lord. We find that hard. And so in that dynamic, Lord, I just pray that you would bless us today and that you would help us to grow in our understanding of the context in which we live, so that we can continue to look to you for strength, and so that we can continue to look towards what is to come with hope. Help us, Lord, as we come to be filled and to be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. Minister the gospel to us, we pray, that we might go with joy and committed to walking in light of what we've learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today what I really want us to see is that when you are wearing the armor of God, you are able to endure even the most violent spiritual assault. When you are wearing the armor of God, you are able to endure even the most violent spiritual assault. Now, as we begin, I want to take you on a visual journey of the New Zealand coastline. Now imagine you're a drone or you're on a boat or whatever, you're journeying around the New Zealand coast, and as you go you see these ginormous, you know, beautiful craggy cliff faces. These beautiful ginormous craggy cliff faces. And at the base of those cliff faces, what you see is the daily assault by the waves. The waves go in and out day after day, sometimes violently, sometimes gently. The cliff faces are always being assaulted unceasingly being assaulted by these waves. Now, the reason I want you to have this image in your mind for just a moment is because as I read through Ephesians 6:10 to 20, the image that I have in my head is this: for spiritual warfare. Christians, far from being cotton wooled, wrapped up and protected from all trouble by the Lord, remain for now in a world where there is the very real presence of spiritual opposition. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." He says, it's not even what I'm asking for. He says, "But that you would keep them from the evil one." That is the desire that Jesus has. You know, if you put these things together, that what it means is that on a daily basis, with what Paul and what Jesus is saying, like those coastal cliff faces, we will experience wave after wave of spiritual assault. Some of it violent, and some of it gentle. When Paul describes the spiritual context that we live in today, he calls it the evil day. If you look at verse 13 with me, if you've got your Bible open or you've got your app open, whatever, look at verse 13 with me. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Stand firm. Withstand. That is Paul's goal. He wants these Christian believers in Ephesus and the surrounding area to stand firm, to withstand the evil day. You know, we've been interacting with spiritual warfare for several weeks now, and so far we've studied the enemy. You know, who is he and how he works? We've seen that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. We see that we are up against the devil, who is scheming every day of our life. We've looked at the who and how. Today we want to look at the context that this all happens in. Where is the battleground? And Paul says the battleground, Christian, is the evil day. That is the context. So what does Paul mean when he talks about the evil day? And why then should that make us want to desperately, dependently take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand? What does it mean to Paul when he says the evil day? A couple of verses that help shed light to this we find in some of Paul's other writing, or in this letter first and then in Galatians 2. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16. If you flick back a page, or if you scroll up or down, whatever it feels like to you, Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." He's saying days. There's a lot of days. There's day after day after day after day, and those days are evil. He's saying, be careful how you walk. You live in a context where the days are evil. If you flick over to Galatians 1, verse 3 to 5, God's electric power company, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just go back one book, Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Galatians 1, 3 to 5, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." The present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is this age, this time that Paul is talking about, this season in which Christians have been redeemed from this evil age, as Paul talks about an evil day, about this present evil age, about the days that are evil, he is describing the world from a macro level, from a macro point of view, and saying that this time that we live in, this age, this time, this day, has the presence of evil. It has an evil tone. He's saying that there are the presence of these malicious spiritual forces who are very real. This is the evil day. This is the global spiritual context in which we live before the return of Christ, the evil day. Does this mean, when Paul describes our age, the age in which we live, that God's purposes have failed to accomplish what they need? Of course, the answer is no. Even in the verses we've just read, the answer is emphatically no. The world is not dominated or controlled by evil, as though God's redemptive purposes in Christ have failed. Despite this, in Galatians, God can say, or through Jesus, we know that he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age. In Colossians 1:13, he, being God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We live as those who have been delivered from this present evil age. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, from out of the controlling influence, the governing head of that kingdom, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. How has he done that? He has forgiven us in Christ. He has delivered us. He has redeemed us. He has set us free. He has given us access into his kingdom and of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 3 says we have been raised with Christ today. Yet we await the final coming of Christ in a sin-corrupted world in an evil day. This is the two-age tension that helps us to see so much of what Paul is saying. He's saying, yes, this world awaits its final restoration, where evil still has a part to play. But Christian, you have been redeemed. You have been rescued. You have been delivered from this in Christ alone. This is why we find at times the experience of life so difficult, where we see the promises in Christ, yet we see the reality of the world that we live in, with hearts that are yet to be fully restored. The two-age tension that Paul talks about. We live in an evil day as we await the second coming of Christ, experiencing the seasonal difficulty of evil days. This is what Paul is talking about when he says evil day. In this spiritual context, that gives us much reason to be sober-minded. You know, Peter says, be sober-minded. Just be thoughtful and careful and sober-minded. It helps us to see the necessity and urgency of the spiritual armor, the armor of God that Paul is talking about. Without seeing the context in which we live, the armor of God becomes an unnecessary, optional extra. It also helps us to celebrate and have joy in the true provision that the Lord provides for us in this context. You know, imagine if the Lord was to say to us, son, daughter, you know, be in this world, in this context, and be in there with no armor. You know, imagine being at war with no shield, with nothing to fight with. You would feel naked and you would feel vulnerable. The Lord has given us no reason to feel naked and vulnerable in this world. He has given us everything we need in the armor of God to, verse 13, stand firm. Stand firm. It's good. It's tested. It's genuine. It can stand firm. It gives us much reason to be joyful, much reason to celebrate the provision of God. We can withstand. Wearing the armor of God we are able to endure even the most violent spiritual assaults and evil day and evil days. Praise the Lord. Now, for some of us, and this has been a question that I've been keen to interact with since the beginning of this sermon series. For some of us, we might be hearing this and saying, yeah, okay, I get it. You know, I get it. It's bad. The provision of armor is good. But a question that I've been keen to interact with since the start of the series is this. What is the threat? And I want to ask this question particularly from a Calvinist point of view, a sovereignty of God point of view, a perseverance point of view. What is the threat? You know, because if we're Christians and we truly believe in the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine that God, once he has brought us into his kingdom, will keep us into his kingdom, what is the threat? Because if I think, you know, like, I'm going to persevere, God's going to persevere with me, Paul's talking about these threats, but it doesn't matter. Because I will persevere. He will persevere with me. We believe in the doctrine of perseverance. What is the threat? And this doctrine of perseverance is good. John 10, I gave them eternal life. This is Jesus speaking. I gave them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This perseverance is something solid and reliable and which gives Christians great comfort. But if it is true, Paul, what is the threat? What are you worried about? Why are you telling us to wear armor? Why should I, as a good Calvinist, perseverance-orientated Christian, wear armor? And I think to answer that question, we have to look at what Paul is interacting with before he gets to this time. We have to interact with the things Paul is trying to promote to see what the real threat to those things is. What are the spiritual assaults we will experience in the evil day? Now, in Ephesians, Paul is talking about a number of very important things, but if you wanted to condense them down to 3 points, I think you would come up with these 3 points. Paul's big emphasis in Ephesians are these. 1, gospel-motivated obedience. You are called out, you are called in, you are called to. The second one would be unity. Be united with one another. The third one, I think, would be identity. Who you are in Christ. And I think these three emphases in Ephesians give us the help we need to understand what Paul sees as a threat to the individual and the church. Because if you take what Paul is trying to promote so loudly and reverse them, you see the spiritual threat that Paul is talking about. Let's just break those down a little bit. The first emphasis that Paul is talking about is gospel-motivated obedience. So the opposite, of course, to that would be that the first spiritual threat is to neglect our gospel-motivated obedience. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what for? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We aren't called, as we well know, to earn our salvation through work. We are called to have faith in what Christ has done for us, but we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We have been recreated by God for good works. Imagine a pile of old steel in a wrecker's yard. And imagine someone comes along with a vision to recycle and restore and refabricate and create something out of that steel that is beautiful and is useful. And he does so. Out of the pile of old steel that is sitting there doing nothing, he recreates a bulldozer or a truck or a car or something. He recreates it. He makes it new. He restores it. The fabricator's workmanship has restored something of beauty out of something that was ugly, but he has restored something for a purpose, that it would work, that it would do, that it would go about what it was created for. Now imagine the Lord as a fabricator of the heart. The Lord has taken you, knowing the ugliness of your heart, and he has restored you to new life and given you forgiveness and purity and called you to be a son of God, but he has called you to work, to be something that is both beautiful and functional. To be, how does Paul describe it? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We cannot lose our salvation, but in this evil day we will be tempted to neglect our calling to good works. We will be tempted to refuse or neglect to love our wives or husbands or family. We will be tempted to work as though our work meant nothing. We will be tempted to forget that the Lord has called us to wholeheartedly work for the glory of the Lord. We will be tempted to forget to love one another, to serve one another. The spiritual threat in this evil day is to neglect gospel-motivated obedience and to lose effectiveness in our witness. And that is one reason why we must wear the armor of God, the armor of God, the gifts of God's grace to us, and the calling of who we are in Christ subsequently reminds us what we have been redeemed from and redeemed to. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Slaves of righteousness. That is your calling, Christian. The armor of God enables us to withstand the subtle attacks on our calling. The second emphasis we see in Ephesians is his emphasis on the unity in the body of Christ, which reminds us that the spiritual threat is to neglect unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:1-3, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager, I love that little word there, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Unity was clearly a common theme for the Ephesians. You know, Ignatius, when he wrote a letter to the same Ephesian church 40 years later, one of his central main themes is pursue unity. They were famous for many things, but they were always told pursue unity. And this is most likely because they were a mixed bag of people, coming from mixed ethnicities, mixed cultures, mixed religious backgrounds. This was highlighted, of course, in the Jew-Gentile a combination that we saw in the church. He's saying, pursue unity. Now, if unity is the gold standard in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, the spiritual threat is the undermining of Christian unity. Though we cannot be torn away from the Lord, in this evil day we can expect that the body of Christ will be tempted towards disunity. Perhaps for us, we have been tempted to hold on to minor offenses, to harbor bitterness towards one another, to condescend towards others or judge them or neglect them. The spiritual threat is disunity. Wearing the armor of God reminds us of, yes, who I am, but more importantly, who we are in Christ. It enables us to withstand the violent attacks on unity. The third Ephesians emphasis is on identity. The spiritual threat, of course, being a threat to our identity in Christ. If you read through the book of Ephesians, you cannot escape the fact Paul wants them to know who they are in Christ. You are sons and daughters of God. You are heirs. You are the body of Christ. You are united to Christ. Our identity is sure in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a son and daughter of God. You are the apple of his eye. Your identity is sure, immovable, uncorruptible in Christ, and because of Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit alone. Yet what is our identity experience like? What is our identity experience like? We are often plagued by insecurity and doubt, something the devil loves to go at. Though we are secure in the Lord, in this evil day we will be tempted to question our identity. We will be tempted to measure our identity on social performance or seasonal performance rather than God's declarations to us in his Son. We will be tempted to ask questions like, am I good enough to be called a son or daughter? Son or daughter? We will be tempted to define our identity on situation rather than status. Is God being good enough to me for me to claim son and daughter of him? This is the necessity of the armor of God, that we know that we are in Christ and in him kept secure and saved. The armor of God enables us to withstand these violent attacks on our identity. This is the spiritual context in which we live. The spiritual context in which Paul is writing to. And he's saying these are the threats. And this is what necessitates the armor of God on this evil day in which we live. With that in mind then, how much more important does it become to us in verse 11? When Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He wants us to stand firm in the context of an evil day. What we'll come to see next week is that Paul sees that all this armor must be put on together, and that these are gifts of God's grace in Christ given to us and callings that we have in Christ. But here today, just see that these are the very things that will preserve us in the evil day, when we experience evil days. You may well be experiencing the violent assaults of the devil, the stormy seas incessant breaking upon your sensitive soul. Sometimes the spiritual opposition can rage violently, prompting discouragement, despair, despondency, depression, disunity. Sometimes the spiritual warfare can promote the indulgence of sin, selfishness, fearfulness, joylessness, anxiousness. Other times the seas of spiritual opposition swish gently against the cliff as though undetected, constantly corroding humility and peace, incessantly cultivating passivity, pride in individuals and in the church, and in the individuals and in the church herself. See the context in which you live this evil day, and with the utmost dependence, desperation, and urgency, dress yourself in the spiritual armor of God. It is the very thing you need. the only thing that can truly provide for you in this situation that will enable you to withstand even the most violent spiritual assaults. Cast your mind back to the image that I asked us to think about at the beginning, the sea coast of New Zealand. This sea coast is battered and broken and beaten, and the waves slowly erode the cliff to the point that they finally disappear. You know, the waves always win. Have you ever noticed that? The waves always win. This creates for us the perfect contrast in Christ. We in Christ may well be beaten and battered, become discouraged and despair at times. Our pride may well be eroded. Our self-dependence may well chip off and fall into the sea. Our self-righteousness might sink. But in the armor of God, we will never be destroyed. The armor of God is truly the thing which sustains and keeps us. It is in that that we stand in this evil day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have been given all the necessary resources to survive in this overwhelming situation. Thank you that in Christ we have been called sons and daughters, and thank you that in Christ we have been given a newness. Thank you that in Christ we know that you are the one working for us to produce a mature, beautiful fruitfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you have reminded us to wear this armor. Lord, we just pray for any sense of passivity towards wearing this armor, that you would remind us of the true spiritual threats that we are encountering every day, so that we would with diligence be depending on you and wearing the armor you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that in this armor we see the strength of the Lord, the armor of God, the armor that is truly yours, given to us as a gift. Apply it by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.